Okay, today we are continuing our series on what does God want? And you know, we started with this because I'm dealing with a person who isn't too sure what God wants. And hey, Michael. And so one thing we get to hear at this stage is we know that God wants a people that he can love and bless. That's what he wants, a people that he can love and bless, a people that he can call his own. There's this world is full of people that don't have anything to do with God and don't care about God, and he wants people that do care about him, that love him. And he wants to bless them and love them with his unlimited resources. He wants a people who freely, by their own independent will, love and trust him. So remember from previous lessons that there's a vicious dog in there, Kayla. Not really. He'll probably love you to death. But he created us with a free will. And through Adam, a choice whether to trust his word or to reject his word. So what would Adam do? Or more important than that, what do we do? Now, the one thing we do know is that God knows the end of what's going to happen right from the beginning. We've got a timeline here on the board, and number one over there is creation, when he first started everything. When he first started everything, he knew how it was going to end. And that's quite a bit different than how we are. So before he created the heaven and the earth, he had a plan to deal with man's rejection of him, because he knew man was going to reject him. And so to understand that, let's look at a few verses. Let's start at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where the God's word tells us, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So I want you to think for a second. I want to ask you this question. Is this in the Old Testament that we just read?
No.
No. We should have waited a minute and let somebody say yes, you know.
I'll say yes.
What is the Old Testament? You know, when he started out in the beginning and he tells us in the Bible here in Genesis 1:1 that he created things, that is what is humanly or commonly known as part of the Old Testament, Genesis 1:1. But actually, we have to go 2,500 years later to Moses and the law to get to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is also known as the Ten Commandments, the law, the first covenant. All that happened 2,500 years after creation. So the first thing that really helps us start to understand the Bible is that the Old Testament did not start in Genesis 1:1. It started when God gave it to the Jews through Moses. That was the Old Testament. That was the actual delivery. Let's go there. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 8. Exodus 19:3-8. And here we do have Moses after he's led the Israelites out of Egypt where they were in slavery. And it says in verse 3, it says, "Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to all these people meeting on Philadelphia Street this Sunday morning."
No.
No. No.
You want me to read it to you?
Yes. Read it to me. Who is he saying it to?
I'm going
to
let you handle this.
Okay. He's saying it to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. And we know that Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he's the father of the Israelites. So it's saying, he's saying this to the Jews. This is my whole point. They're at Mount Sinai, they're in the desert, they're in the wilderness, and he's saying, say this to the Israelites. He says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if..." So this is a conditional thing we're going to look at from here on that he's saying to them. "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So before we go any further, he's offering them to be the priests. In other words, they were the ones that were supposed to go out to the whole world and spread the word. Hey, there is a God, and this is what he wants. That was their job. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. That's the beginning of the first covenant, or what's known as the Old Testament right there. If you go to chapter 20, the Ten Commandments start. And God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And he goes on and on. You can read it all and you'll hear the Ten Commandments. But it was more than the Ten Commandments. It was all kinds of rituals that they were supposed to perform. It was dietary laws. It was sacrifices. They were all sorts of things that were delivered to them back then. So this is 2,500 years after the beginning of the Bible when the Old Testament starts. And it was delivered to who, Frank?
Moses.
Through Moses to who?
To the people.
The Jews. The Jewish people, not to us.
Those were the only ones he recognized then.
Those were the only ones that were there. Okay, so we have 2,500 years, if you look at a biblical history, before the law, before the commandments or the Old Testament was delivered to Israel through Moses. And then from there, we have another 1,500 years before Jesus Christ came to earth. So you can kind of get an idea of the timeline on the Bible. Another 1,500 years before Jesus Christ came. So, what was going on back there? And what part of that back there affects us? Before the Old Testament even. What part of it affects us? And is any of it direct instructions to us? Let's look at a couple of places. We're going to go to John. Go ahead and go to John chapter 1. And when we go to John, John was written right before the cross here. That's the Apostle John's writing. So we're up here, but we're not past the cross. We're before the cross. But John received some revelations from Jesus Christ, and he shares them with us in John chapter 1, verse 1. So remember, we just read that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So now we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." So there's something else going on in the beginning. And Word is capitalized, which means that this is deity. "And the Word was with God." So there was somebody else there, some other being, and he was with God. "And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him," by this person called the Word. "And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Let's just jump to verse 14, where it helps us identify the Word a little better. And it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was Jesus Christ. And this is telling us that Jesus Christ was right there in the beginning. Amen. And is telling us that nothing was made without him, that all things were made through him. So, who was back there with God? Jesus Christ, the Word, the Son. Was he God? Yes. And now it says he was the begotten of the Father. Now, we're going to find out later that the Father begot him from the grave after he gave himself to die for our sins. But he's eternal, just like the Father's eternal. He was not created. So, all things were made by him. Nothing was made without him. So, there was God the Word. There was God the Father. Was anybody else back there? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So we just started in verse 1 saying, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And Spirit is capitalized. So we actually now see a third person of what we call the Trinity, but the word Trinity is not in the Bible. We just use that to describe these three parts of what's known as the Godhead. And so the Spirit of God is one of them. So we have one God with three distinct personalities, and I would not dream to try and explain to you how all that works together in our tiny little minds, you know, but God knows. So we do know that creation started with the heaven and the earth, and that God gave it all to Adam and Eve to do with as they pleased. They hadn't earned it. He just made it first, and then he gave it to them. And they could do as they pleased with one exception. They were forbidden to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that they did eat of it. And when they did, that they lost their innocence, that they were innocent until then. They now knew good and evil, and we call that a conscience. They have a conscience, like we have a conscience. We know good and we know evil. Gavin knows good and evil. And you knew it when you were a lot younger, because you were born with a conscience, you know, and it's something that we all have since Adam and Eve. And it's supposed to be to guide us towards good and away from evil. But as soon as we get old enough to understand it, to understand the difference between good and evil, we start making wrong choices. I mean, it's as natural as can be. You know, I'd like to meet one day the person other than Jesus Christ that didn't. We start making wrong choices. What do? We make choices in what we think is our own interest. Of course, we don't know what God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the whole thing. He could tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. Or he could tell you what's going to happen anytime, and therefore he knows what's best, even when we think that we do. When we make wrong choices, and by the way, in God's eyes, wrong choices are things that are harmful to us. We've always looked at it like a set of rules that are just to make our lives miserable. But actually, he knows what's harmful to us, and he doesn't want us to do it, and he calls it sin when we do it. But remember this, we're not sinners because we committed a sin. Okay. You know, a lot of people say, aha, I saw you tell a lie. That means you're a sinner. No, we're all sinners. Amen. We all have that condition inside of us. We're all selfish. We're all interested more in ourselves than others. We all have a fallen condition inside of us. And so when we sin, it's a symptom of the condition that's already inside of us. So we commit sins because we are sinners. That's what we are. And so God knew from the beginning that if he gave free will to man, man would corrupt himself. He would choose the wrong way. And so we ask, we know that Adam was the first one that made the wrong decision, or at least he gets credit for it. Eve started, but Adam followed, and the Bible tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam knew what he was doing, and he did wrong, and he knew it. So how does that choice, way back there, before the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ died, what does that decision have to do with us? To get the answer to that, we're going to go to Romans chapter 5. And to go to Romans chapter 5, we've got to go past the Old Testament. We've got to go past the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ into what's called Paul's epistles. And that's what Romans is. It's a letter from Paul to the Romans. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And so now we have this man, Paul, who is appointed by God to tell us all the reasons why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for us. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and if we read on, we'll know he's talking about Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Amen.
So he's saying Adam brought sin into the world. It's his fault. It's his fault. The devil made me do it, right? It's not our fault. But he's also saying that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we not only would have done the same thing, even though we think it was ridiculous and we think Adam was dumb, and why did he do the one thing that God asked him not to do? But in our own ways, in our own choices, whether it was our parents that told us or we heard it in church, we do what we want to do in our own minds, you know. So as a consequence, sin passed to us all, and with sin, death, or an eternal separation from God. That's what death means biblically, you know. The one thing that I always like to point out is that everybody that we know dies. That the best and nicest person you know died. And the Bible tells us it's because they were sinners too. We're all sinners, and sin brings on death. But here's a question I got for you. That all happened, right, because they ate that fruit they weren't supposed to eat. Can we avoid that consequence of death by not eating of the fruit? That's what God said. Don't eat it.
That was for them at that time.
But it's a command from God, and it's in the Bible, and it says don't eat it.
I ain't eating no fruit.
Why would it not apply to us?
The Old Testament.
Ooh. No.
Oh, you see them before the Old Testament, remember? But are you trying to tell me that everything in God's Word might not be direct instructions for us today?
Yes.
And I mean, I'm making this point so important because so much preaching is done where they just pick a verse out of anywhere in the Bible and throw it at us today and say, you got to do this because it's in the Bible. But we just got to use our minds a little. God gave us a logical book. It's real easy to understand when you don't try to make something out of it that it's not. So if those instructions that he gave Adam and Eve weren't for us today, then why did he put it in there?
For our learning.
Teach us a lesson.
All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and see if the Lord agrees with you. And again, I want to point out that we're still hearing this from the Apostle Paul. We'll hear a little more about him in a minute. But that means that he's talking to us after the cross, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when he talks to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, He's telling us about these things that happened back in the time of Moses, back in just before the Old Testament. He says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So why is he telling us about all that history that happened back then that are not direct rules for us? They're history for us as an example or an admonition. We're to learn the moral of the story, but not try to obey the letter of the law of something that was given particularly to somebody else. Really makes it easy to understand the Bible if you get this down. If you understand this, you've learned the most important lesson in how to study the Bible, study God's Word, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Where the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that rightly dividing is really important. First of all, he says, study. Now, I've seen a lot of people say, well, man, I read the whole Bible every year. But when you read through it like a storybook, you've missed everything that's important. I mean, all the depth you're missing. You're just skimming right off the top. So the first thing he says is study. And then he says rightly divide. That rightly dividing is really important. The biggest division of all, of course, is the day that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. That's a division. And we got to know what it means before then and what it means after then. Rightly dividing is knowing when he's talking to us for today and when he's talking to somebody else for another time. Or we're going to get all confused. And if you'll really think about it, this is a lesson most pastors and priests still don't know. They don't know how to rightly divide. They'll pick from anywhere in the Bible as if it's God's instructions to us for today. Getting back to that first choice way back there, what did Adam and Eve come out with from that first choice?
They came out of the garden.
They came out of the garden. And
they were sent out.
Sorry?
They were
separation. Yeah, all those things. But they came out with something that we still have. And that's a conscience. Right? They came out with a conscience. They don't have any innocence anymore. They started out with innocence. Innocence is gone. They now have a conscience. There's no law yet, remember? That's 2,500 years later. There's no God walking with them anymore like he did in the garden. There's no Spirit of God to lead them. They're left out in this cursed world with just the knowledge of good and evil, the conscience to guide them, to tell them what's right and to tell them what's wrong. How do you think they did? I think of it because I think of myself as a rebellious son saying to his father, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not listening to anything you say. I'm the boss now. In fact, I've had it said to me and I have said it to my own parent. Hey, I'm the boss now. I'm in charge. You don't tell me what to do. Huh?
About 7 then?
No, it was when I was old, when I was legally old enough to be able to say that, you know. So I'm not listening to anything you say. That's how we are. That's why this is all an example for us. So what's the result of man in charge of his own destiny is what we want to know. Well, we're going to look now. It doesn't seem that far, but from here to here is about 1,500 years down the timeline. 1,500 years of since Adam and Eve of man living with his own conscience to guide him. And let's see what the world looks like in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him. But what really hits me is the wickedness was great and every thought of the imagination of man were evil continually. They were just now constantly all self-interested. You know, if you'll listen to anything, we've talked about this before where somebody says, well, what decision are you going to make? Somebody will say, well, I'll make what's best in my own interest. And the worldly system says, well, that's smart. Of course, an intelligent person. They're going to make a decision as what's best for them. That's not a loving decision. That's not a godly decision. That's a selfish decision. But it's natural in this world we're in now. In fact, very much God could look down right now, and I don't see why he might not say the same thing. But what does this tell us about how well we do with just our conscience to guide us?
We have deep trouble.
You know, and today there's a lot of ways to kill the conscience, whether it be the rationalization, like many of us use, whether it be drugs or whether it be alcohol, or all the ways to kill that conscience so we can go ahead and do what we want to do. So what have we learned so far, even in paradise? because you're going to see how neat God's whole story is to us. You know, at the end, one of us might have been able to stand up and say, well, God, if you had just given me a place in paradise and given me innocence and made it easy for me, just one little thing I didn't have to do, well, I'd have passed that test if you'd have just made it easy for me. Even in paradise, with everything at its best, given a choice, man will take the wrong one. That's what we've learned from it. Out of paradise, in this cursed world, with only our conscience to guide us, what of the chances that we're going to live our lives God's way?
Zero and none.
Remember, these are all examples for us to learn about ourselves. That's who we're learning about. We have failed under innocence. We failed under conscience.
Yes.
With Noah, which we haven't gotten to yet, but with Noah, he even added human government to help man behave himself, and we failed under that, just as we're failing today. But the thing we need to know about God is he knew all this from the beginning, and he had a plan. And that's what the Bible's all about, is revealing all of that to us. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The Lord spoke this to us through Moses. And this is what he says. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So, God actually knows some things we don't know, that he's kept to himself. And that's something that I've even seen that a lot of preachers have a hard time admitting, is that there's a whole lot of truth that we don't know. Because God knows it all, and he gives us what he wants us to know. So, what I'm hoping you are starting to see is another principle besides rightly dividing, and that is progressive revelation. This book is all about God telling us a story. And it starts at the beginning, and it slowly reveals more and more and more to us as it progresses. That's what he's doing. So, we have to know who he's talking to and for what period of time and understand the circumstances. Adam and Eve didn't know the law. They didn't know anything about the law. Neither did Noah. So, they operated under a different set of circumstances and instructions than we do. And we operate under a different set of instructions than they do. Nobody knew about the purpose of Jesus Christ's visit to earth. Let's go to... And by the way, that was for a good reason. Nobody knew about the purpose. There's some things in the Old Testament about his coming, but nobody knew the exact purpose of his coming. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And, you know, so God keeps certain things secret, even in the Bible, until we progress. So we're going now, when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going past that cross again. To after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's appointed the Apostle Paul to tell us this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This is what Paul says. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So what this is telling us is that there's something that God knew and that he ordained or set it in motion, set that it would happen, you know, ordained before the world. So before he made the world, he ordained this. And in verse 8 it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, that's kind of strange. He kept it secret about what the purpose of the cross was. Now, it wasn't secret that Jesus Christ was going to come down one day and rule on earth. They knew that. Satan knew that. But what he didn't know, and the princes of this world didn't know, is the purpose of the cross. And if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified him. See, when they crucified him, we know that the Jews wanted him dead. We know that the Romans killed him. But what we didn't know, what they didn't know, they thought that was the triumph. They killed Jesus Christ. It was over. They triumphed. God's plan was that Jesus Christ had to die in order to pay the price for our sins. That was the secret since the beginning of the world. And if they'd known it, they wouldn't have killed him, see? Because killing him was what defeated them. Him living would have been our defeat. Satan always wanted to control humanity and keep us under bondage to himself through sin. So when he realized that Jesus Christ was sent to save us, he set out to kill him. But he didn't know that that was exactly God's plan, was to save us through the death of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. And this is right after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2. So I just want you to see again, we're not before the Old Testament. Here's the Old Testament. It starts with Moses and the law, and it comes right through the Gospels. Then we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we have what's known as a transition period in the Bible, and it's the book of Acts. And that's where we are. And so in Acts chapter 2, Peter comes out. Now, you may not realize this, but before the death of Jesus Christ, they were preaching to the Jews, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now all of a sudden, Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and he says to the Jews, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." He says, y'all all know this. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Well, see, the neat stuff that you never see if you don't know how to study is that starts right there at that verse 23. When it says him, it means Jesus Christ. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Who delivered him?
God.
This was God's plan. That's the neatest thing. He says, then you took him, you Jews. You're guilty. You took him. And he says, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And the Romans were the wicked hands that actually did the crucifying. But it was God's plan.
Amen.
And that's the neatest thing you get to see. It doesn't matter what we do. He not only knows the end from the beginning, he's going to make it all work out for his own purpose. So what a neat thing, huh, is how God does things. So do you see that we have to understand how to rightly divide and understand that revelation is progressive in the Bible in order to know what God wants? Otherwise, we get all confused.
Amen.
Time is critical to us, but it's not to God. He's got all the time in the world. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Now, where are we going now? We went from the beginning. We're going towards the end, aren't we? Revelation, chapter 13. So we're talking about Revelation covers a period of wrath and kingdom and judgment. All this not only after the death, burial of Jesus Christ, but after we Christians are taken out of here.
Amen.
Then in comes this period of wrath, kingdom, and judgment that does not involve us, but it does tell us something very interesting. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Says, it's describing things in heaven. And it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. He's talking about Jesus Christ, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. We know, because we know other places in the Bible, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. And L is capitalized, and that tells you that it's deity there. And what does it tell you? That the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So in our timeline, because we're trapped in time, we know he was slain right here. But in God's mind, he was slain before the world began, before he made the world. He already knew that's what was going to have to happen to rescue us. Is that wild? That somebody knows a whole lot more than me. That was God's secret plan from the beginning, but was only revealed when he chose to. He also knew from the beginning, listen to this, who would accept him and who would reject him. And he made plans accordingly before the world began. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now we're going back to the Apostle Paul. But again, this is after Jesus Christ has died for us. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5. Now, if he knew that I was going to believe in him and I was going to love him, then he also knew that I was going to be a rebel. I was going to live most of my life in rampant sin. And I was only ever even going to come partway to my senses when the whole world slammed on top of me and I finally realized I was wrong. But he knew all that from the beginning. Amen. And look what he says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And if I could tell you that in earthly terms, there's a bank up there.
All right.
And you've got an account.
Yes.
And it's got all the spiritual blessings in it that he's already blessed you with.
Yes.
Before you were born, because he knew that you were going to be one of his. According, listen to this, as he has chosen us in him. That means in Christ. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Amen.
So listen. He says that I'm going to be holy and without blame. Well, I'm not holy and without blame. But he said that before I was born. And that means I am going to be holy and without blame. But I know I'm not going to make myself holy and without blame.
Right.
You know, I've tried it both ways. I've tried to make myself as bad as I could, and I've tried to make myself as good as I could. And I failed both ways, although I was better at the as bad as I could part, you know. So.
Okay.
He's chosen us before the foundation of the world because he knew which one of us, as we bumped through life and did our good and our bad, he didn't choose us because we were good. He didn't choose us because we were bad. It had nothing to do with that. He chose us because he knew which one of us were going to choose him. And he wants a people that he can love and bless.
Amen.
And so he's made plans for us. Now, what had been revealed is that a Messiah would come. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Let's back up a little bit. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. So again, he knew. He knew which one of us were going to want to be with him and which weren't. And of course, he knew that his son was going to have to die for us. So again, this is Paul speaking to us after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 25, he says, "Now to him who that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." That's Paul's gospel. We'll hear more about that later. But it involves the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So listen to this, because we're not going to do a whole lot on this, but it'll start your mind thinking. Paul says that his gospel involves the preaching of Jesus Christ. Well, in the Gospels they preach Jesus Christ. They preach Jesus Christ to the Jews. But this says, according the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Jesus Christ actually revealed some things to Paul that he reveals to us that weren't revealed before, is what he's saying. So he says, it's a revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now that's Paul the Apostle. He's speaking to Gentiles, not to Jews, and we are Gentiles. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. Peter, when we heard about him, he's talking to the Jews. So he's saying now this is a gospel that's being revealed to us. That's what we need to know for today. Now let's go back to before that and look at Peter. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, just before Romans. Because that there would be a Messiah coming was known. That he would suffer for the Jewish people was known. That he would reign for 1,000 years, or he would reign on earth, was known. That's what I should say. But Acts chapter 3, verse 18, this is Peter talking to the Jewish people. And he says, he starts out by saying, "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." So Peter is not saying like Paul, "This is a mystery I'm revealing to you that wasn't known until now." Peter's saying, what I'm talking to you about is the things that's been told by the mouth of all his prophets since the beginning. Since the beginning of the Old Testament, and that is that Christ should suffer. He says, "Repent ye therefore," he's talking to the Jews, "and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." That kind of sounds like what we're told, isn't it? That if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we trust in him, that he will forgive our sins. Mm-hmm. Right now, the moment we trust in him, he forgives our sins and he sends his Holy Spirit down to indwell us. But this isn't the same thing, because he says that your sins may be blotted out. There's a word there called when. And you don't even notice that unless you study. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. They don't get forgiven right then. They get forgiven when the times of refreshing. Well, when's the time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? Well, he goes on to say, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." This information that's been given to the Jews was spoken by all the prophets since the world began. The information that he gave Paul was not spoken. It was kept secret since the world began. So when are they going to get their forgiveness? It's not going to be in our time right here, today and now. It's going to be over in the kingdom time. It's going to be when Jesus Christ comes back down to his kingdom to reign. Then they're going to receive their forgiveness. Then he told the 12 apostles they were all going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's all future stuff. And it's not for us. But what we have is right now. Okay, if I haven't confused you too much so far, let me just say that when Jesus Christ was on earth, before his crucifixion, he knew all this, but he only revealed some of what he knew, and he did it in parables. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. So he's speaking to the Jews. And he says, it says in verse 34, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So he revealed some things while he was down here, but he revealed them in parables. But he also told them some things they didn't know before. Let's go to John chapter 17. Now here we're still before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anybody getting finger cramps yet? John chapter 17, verses 24 to 26. This is our Lord praying his major prayer while he was here on earth. John chapter 17, verse 24 to 26, and he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and all these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So he's declared his name to the Jews. And he's praying that his love might be in them, and that God and Jesus Christ might be in them. But how did he declare his love to them? What was the greatest declaration? Let's go to John chapter 10. Verse 17. And we're heading right towards the Lord having to face his crucifixion. John chapter 10, verse 17. And he says, therefore doth my Father love me. Or this is why he loves me. Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So to the last minute, he could have pulled out. He didn't have to die on the cross. He had the power not to. He came to do it. And in doing that, he proved to us how much God loves us. Enough to die for us. Enough to die for us while we're still sinners. You know, in other words, he knew all the sins that any one of us were going to commit all our lives long. And he still loved us enough to die for it. He told it to the Jews through prophets. He told it to us Gentiles after his death, burial, and resurrection through the Apostle Paul. Let's go to the Jews first. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. So this is a letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews are Jews. This is to Israel. And he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's who he sent first to talk to the Jews, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, saying, if you know Jesus Christ, you know God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. That's where he is. So this was given by the prophets and by the Son to the Jews, that he himself, Jesus Christ, would purge their sins. To us, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." He's talking about Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He says it wasn't a big stretch for him to say he was equal with God. "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Amen. That's what he did on purpose for us. And it says, "And therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Isn't it an amazing thing to think that when you get a chance sometimes to talk to somebody who is a cynical, anti-godly person who looks down on you and talks down to you for your beliefs, that one day he's going to be kneeling right beside you in front of Jesus Christ? Because that's what this is saying that's going to happen at the end. Everybody's going to be there. We may have different directions to go from there, but everybody's going to be there. But all this that we've looked at is after Adam and Eve and their fall, after Noah and the flood, after Moses and the law, after Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. Only then do things apply to us for today. It's after Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And the Apostle Paul was appointed to explain it all to us Gentiles. Now, that's me saying it, but that's what the Bible says. And it says it in several places. I chose one for you, and that'll be Romans chapter 11. So if you were going to start out somewhere and you wanted to know what God wants for us for today, study the epistles that Paul writes, because he gave them to him for us. Romans chapter 11 verse 13 says, Paul is speaking, and he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." Did Peter say he was the apostle to the Gentiles?
No.
Mm-mm. None of the 12 said they were the apostle to the Gentiles. None of the 12, I mean, their future is sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is our apostle. So if we're going to start somewhere, that's who we ought to listen to.
Amen.
And what is his primary message? I mean, it's good to read all he has to say, but what is his primary message for us? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And he's reminding the Corinthians how he came to them and what he spoke of. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." He says, "I didn't come with highfalutin talk, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, an intellectual atheist will want you to prove intellectually to him in some way. Now, understand that he doesn't have a mind that's near as good as he thinks he does. In fact, he's a little bit retarded because he doesn't understand spiritual things. But he will want you to prove to him in some highfalutin way that makes him feel highfalutin about God. But Paul says no. Why is it that God just said Jesus Christ and him crucified? Because we believe through faith.
Amen.
Now, once we believe, this is an amazing logical book.
Amen.
And it your mind grows and your mind stretches, and it makes you much more wise and intelligent than you ever could be before. But you can't understand it without the Spirit of God inside of you. So he preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. And why did he do that? Why did it mean to us? Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Again, there are many verses, but we have time for one. Galatians Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and this is our apostle Paul, and he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now just grab onto that for a second, because all my life I was told that I was justified by being good, by the works of the law, that if I did everything the way God wanted me to, then God would accept me. And if I didn't, He wouldn't. But he tells Paul to tell us that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So what does that mean? That when we stand in front of the Lord and we become His children, every one of us will know that we didn't earn it. I mean, that's what He's clearly telling us. It's for nothing we did. It's He that forgave us. And it's He that's going to change us to where we are acceptable in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. So, not by obeying the law, but by believing in what Jesus Christ did for us. And that means not believing in what we can do for us, but believing in what He did for us. To not understand that is to take Him out of the picture and make us important again. Look at me, God, said the Pharisee. Look how good I am. I fast and I give money and look how great I am. And the Lord said, that man was not justified because he was trying to do it through his pride. So he's telling us we're not justified by the works of the law. Amen. But wait, haven't we been told that that's the only way we can be justified is by obeying the law? Yep. Where does that belong, that we have to obey the law to be justified?
Old Testament.
Yeah. Between when the law was introduced and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, those were the rules. And when today these rules are being taught, we're teaching the Jewish religion.
Uh-huh.
That's the law, the religion that God established for the Jews. But we are under grace.
Amen.
The law is gone. We're under grace. We're not under that. So let's not get mixed up and go back to them. Mm-hmm. So we know where it is, and we know it was addressed to the Jews. And I hope that we've all seen today how much more exciting God's Word is when we learn how to rightly divide, study progressively, and know where we belong and when He's talking to us about us.
Amen.
And that's it. Thanks.